Good afternoon, everyone. Let me start this timer. You don't want to hear me drone on forever. It's 3 a.m. on a Monday. It's been a busy night in the ER, but then again, it's Medical Monday. For some unexplainable reason, Monday is almost always the busiest day of the week in the emergency department. Perhaps it's all the people who want a work note because they partied too hard over the weekend and missed work that day. Or maybe there's nothing good on TV, who knows. But it's 3 a.m. now, and things have slowed down a little bit, and the staff are going to try to get something to eat. Then the phone rings. This is Brian. Yeah, this is Medic 4123. We have a 103-year-old female from home with acute respiratory distress. She's unresponsive and breathing about 14 times a minute. Her blood pressure is 62 over 35. O2 sats were 64% on room air when we found her. She's on CPAP now, and she's a little better at 87%. Her heart rate is 43, normal temperature of 98.2. She has a history of COPD, CHF, and stage 4 lung cancer. We'll be there in 5 minutes. Any questions? I pause. I'm a little bit afraid to ask the next question. Is she full code or is she DNR? Answer comes back. Full code. Okay, see you when you get here. I hear the ambulance doors open. Here we go, guys, a fellow nurse yells. We immediately go into the critical care room. The room is instantly full of 4 nurses, the doctor, 3 paramedics that quickly move the patient over from the stretcher to the bed. Everybody knows they're part of the dance. Vital signs, EKG, IV access, blood for labs. Hook her up to the monitor. Someone yells, "Call respiratory." "Here I am," announces the respiratory therapist as he walks through the door with the CPAP. "Don't bother with that BiPAP machine," announces the doctor. "Get the RSI kit." "Already here," I say. "Prepare to intubate." The patient's O2 sats are now at 79%, and she's still on the CPAP. Her blood pressure is worse at 58 over 45, even though she has fluids running now. The doctor and the respiratory therapist move to the head of the bed now and prepare to intubate and place the endotracheal tube. I have the pads on her now. She's hooked up to the defibrillator. That is when we see her flatline. The doctor yells, "Start CPR!" I grab the stool, I step up, and I start compressions. With the first compression, I feel the emaciated old woman's ribs break. And with each and every compression, I can feel the crunch, pop, crunch of the broken bones grinding on each other. The doctor and the RT work feverishly to get the endotracheal tube placed so that we can have an airway for her. No matter how great my compressions are and how much I circulate blood around her system, if there's no oxygen in that blood, it's pointless. "Airway in," I hear the doctor say. "Pushing epinephrine," another nurse calls out. "How long till pulse check?" I ask. "Right now," responds the recorder. 3 of us check for pulses at different pulse points. No pulse, asystole on the monitor, resume compressions, exclaims the doctor. It is at this point that the family arrives. The doctor steps away to talk to the family while all of us nurses continue CPR protocols and the RT continues to bag the patient and breathe for her. The staff, we all glance up at each other. And with no words, we say what we all know. The poor lady's not going to make it. We're only delaying the inevitable. If we do get her heart beating again, it is doubtful that she will ever wake up. And if she does wake up, she'll be in great pain from all of her ribs being broken. And she'll probably be on life support, maybe live another week, maybe a day, maybe less. The family is crying in the hall. We hear her daughter yell out, Save her. Do everything. I cannot lose her. I take a deep breath, and I look down at the frail old face beneath me. In my mind, I ask her to forgive me for doing this. And I continue and feeling her broken ribs with every compression. As healthcare professionals, we will do everything we can to save a patient unless they have a DNR, a do not resuscitate order. We continue to work the CPR for more than an hour. We get a heartbeat, we lose a heartbeat, and we start over. This goes on over and over again until we can't get the frail old heart to work anymore. Time of death, 4:37 a.m. The room is now a disaster. There are plastic packaging for meds and equipment everywhere. Tubing for meds, suction, ventilator, all hanging. Wires for multiple monitors connected to the patient. A stack of empty medication vials and syringes. We work quickly to disconnect as much as we can and prepare the body for the family. Why did all of this happen? Why was so much time, so much material, and energy put into what we all knew from the beginning was a lost cause? Because there was not a DNR order, a do not resuscitate order. Do you have a DNR? Now, I'm not talking about the kind that will keep healthcare workers like myself from doing CPR on you. That's not what I'm actually talking about. I want to ask you if you have a spiritual DNR. Every converted person in this room should have a DNR, a do not resuscitate, on the person that went into that watery grave when we were baptized. I don't know about you, but for some reason, I code that guy all the time. Whenever it comes time for me to be in a situation that I don't like and I need to pull out some big guns that are not good, I code that guy and I bring him back. He's got a wicked tongue, so sometimes I use that. And that's not right. I bring him back to life and I use that. Do you? Do you code that old person that went into the watery grave? So today I would like to discuss your DNR, your do not resuscitate, on that dead man that we are all very quick to try to bring back. So, what is resuscitation? We have to start there. Resuscitation is attempting to bring a person who is considered clinically dead back to life. So their heart has stopped, and now we are going to try to get it beating again. For all intents and purposes, they were dead, and we're trying to bring them back. If you'll please turn with me to Romans 6. I'm not used to this new Bible I just got. All right, Romans 6. We're going to read scriptures, verses 1 through 4, okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Twice, from verses 1 to 4, it is mentioned that we died in that watery grave of baptism. That old man is dead. He died in sin. And it was sin that made the old man sick and the reason that he had to die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin are death. So if sin was the reason for the old man's death, why do we try to bring that old man back when we want him back? Let's skip down to verses 6 and 7. I know Sam went over a lot of this lately. So thank you for that. Verses 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That old body, that old man, was a slave to sin. The watery grave that we passed through at baptism broke that bondage that we were enslaved by. That old man was always going to die, and there was no hope for him, ever. There was never any hope for him not to die. Unfortunately, just like the lady we talked about at the beginning. Now, that wasn't a real patient that I... It was a story, but it could have been 20 people that I've worked on. I've been involved in dozens and dozens of codes, and that's pretty much how they go. Many, many times. The hope comes from the fact that God, in his mercy, allowed us to put that old man in the watery grave, right? And he gave us a new life in Christ. Last week, we just went through the Passover, the night to be, and then unleavened bread. And the holy days were a great reminder of slaves who wanted to be free and then tried going back to be slaves. My oldest daughter is just barely 3. And at dinner the other night, she looked up at us and she said, "Getting out of Egypt was hard." It is. And it was for them, and it is for us spiritually. We try to go back to Egypt all the time. And the way we do that is we grab that old man who's dead in that watery grave, and we pull his putrid corpse up, and we start coding him because we want to use him for something. We want to go back. Let's go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verses 10 through 12. "And when," as she called him, "Big Pharaoh, drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried to the Lord. And they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." These people were free after 400 years. I think Mr. Efimoff kind of went over that yesterday. In a way, when he was speaking yesterday, I was like, that's what we call battered wife syndrome. Right? You get abused and abused and abused and abused for such a long time, you don't know any better. You go back to that, even though it hurts you. So they were abused for 400 years. They were slaves for 400 years, and they wanted to go back. We tend to judge them kind of harshly, don't we? Those crazy, stubborn, stiff-necked Israelites, I'd never do that. But I say that we do the exact same thing every time we pull that old man out of the watery grave. And I dare say, wouldn't be surprised if we all do it pretty much every day. I know I probably do. When we were baptized, we made it out of spiritual slavery, spiritual death forever. Yet we want to go back every time we try to bring that old man back to life. So what does it take to resuscitate someone? There are three main things you need. First of all, no DNR, so there's nothing telling us not to do it. Second, you need a well-trained team. And third, you need the right equipment. So let's start with the first one. No, do not resuscitate order. In order to have a DNR, you must think about it ahead of time, and you need to sign the proper paperwork and let those who need to know that you have one, let them know you do, okay? In order to have a spiritual DNR on the old man who's in that watery grave, you must also prepare ahead of time. Know why you don't want that old man back. You have to know why you want him or her to stay dead. Do you see your old self as a really terrible, and hopeless person or not? How do you see who you were before you went into that watery grave? Because if you don't see yourself as that bad, what's wrong with grabbing him and pulling him back out, right? And do you see where it is that you want to go? Having a vision of the kingdom of God is one of the very most important keys to keeping that old man dead. If you don't have a clear vision of where you want to go, you will turn to where you have been already because you're comfortable with it. You have to have a clear vision of where you want to go, or you will return to where you have been. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. Probably could have guessed I'd go there. Hebrews 11. We're going to read verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off and were assured of them, and they embraced them. They saw that as their vision and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. All these people mentioned here in Hebrews 11, they looked forward. And there was times that they all stumbled and they looked back, but they kept looking forward and they kept moving forward even when they fell down. They knew where they wanted to go. They knew where they were, and it wasn't where they wanted to be. They had a clear goal and vision of where they wanted to go. These men and women thought ahead of time and committed to the kingdom, and thus they made their do not resuscitate order for their old selves. They knew where they wanted to go, and they knew why they wanted to go there. This life is full of sorrow and pain and always death. I had to explain to a three-year-old what death was last week. And I did the best I could, but she said, you can't see him anymore. We had a dog that died, and I was like, it's like Stormy. You can't see her anymore. She's gone. But someday, God will resurrect all the people, and you can see them again. And she got that. She said, and I had to tell her, I said, someday daddy will die and mommy will die and you'll die too. But God will bring you back. And she was okay with that. I think that's probably what we should be too. We should be okay with that. So there's a hope in the new man, but there is no hope in that old man. No matter what any of us do in this life, the truth is we all end up dead in the end, right? But that's okay because there's hope in the new man. Not the old man. Let's turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what that old man is, a body of death. This is how we have to look at our carnal selves, a wretched body of death. Now, if that's what we are, why do we want to bring that guy back? Why do we want to bring that lady back? Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. I think these are my very favorite scriptures. And I heard a loud voice from heaven. And they... where'd I go? Heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Do we have this vision? Is this what we want more than anything? Or are there other things in this life that get in the way, that block that vision? Things that we want more We forget about that. We want the new house, new car, a happy family. Those things are all great, right? But that is not where we're headed to. And if that's where we want to go, we have to know that old man cannot enter into the New Jerusalem. He must stay dead. You have to sign that DNR on him. The second thing you need for a resuscitation, a well-trained team. If you want to have the very best chance to resuscitate somebody, you want a team of people who know what they're doing and know how to do it correctly. You don't want just anybody trying to restart your heart because they stayed at a Holiday Inn Express, you know, now they know everything. What you don't want to hear is, as you're passing out, "I got this, I watch Grey's Anatomy all the time." No. If your heart hadn't stopped, that probably would stop it. Some people that you run into in your life will be the kind of people who know exactly how to help raise that old man from the dead. You will meet them both inside and out of the church. These people do not help you keep your vision for the kingdom, but help to remind you of the old man and how well he was able to get what it was that he wanted or she wanted. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15:33-34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. This is actually talking about those in church who do not have the knowledge of God. I've said it multiple times. You become the sum of those whom you spend time with. You become the sum of those whom you spend time with. That's why I married my wife, because I really think she's a great person and it helps me out. And she's good looking too. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I've written to you, do not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, a covetous, or an idolater, or reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Do not even eat with such a person. Seems kind of harsh, right? Seems like we're being real judgmental. That's the biggest sin in the world now, is to not be tolerant. So why would it say that? Not to be around those people. This is a person who says, "Oh, I'm a brother," but they're doing all these things. And they know they're wrong, and they just keep doing it. Probably had people come to them and say, "Hey, this is probably not what you should be doing," but they keep doing it. One, that'll rub off on you. You can't work in the pigsty and not get some piggy dew on your shoes. It's going to happen. They will rub off on you. So be very careful of the company you keep. Two, it's not actually about you. Not being around them is a type of exile, but it's designed to bring them to repentance so that they start doing the right thing and they don't bring that old man up out of the grave so far that they don't make it into the kingdom. You are actually doing it for them. If somebody's doing something really wrong and they know they shouldn't be doing it and we're not supposed to be around them, but we keep hanging out with them, it kind of tells them, "Yeah, well, it's not that big a deal, so don't worry about it." You are doing them a serious, serious disservice and not helping them to grow in grace and knowledge. You're basically saying, wink, wink, nod, nod, "Nah, it's okay, don't worry about it." And you don't want somebody doing that to you, right? If you're messing up, if you're doing something wrong, you want them to help correct you so that you can grow and not throw your eternal salvation away. People who are engaged in activities of the world will either repulse or intrigue you. Which one is it? If you were the latter, you were already contemplating starting CPR on that old man. Your eye is no longer on the prize that is perfection to come, but it's on the old things that you're now missing out on. You're looking behind you. Don't turn into a pillar of salt. There's a great danger in thinking that you can be around sin or sinful people and stay just far enough away as to not fall in that muck yourself. I'm just going to skirt the edge, kind of stand around in the corner, but I'm not actually doing any of this. In Revelation 19, verse 8, you don't have to turn there, the righteous acts of the saints are compared to white, clean linen cloth. If you go with a nasty black muck mud like we have at our property on the front half, it's some sticky, nasty stuff. And if it's being thrown around, even if you refrain from throwing some of it yourself, there's a great chance you're going to get hit. And you're wearing all white linen. And that linen can be ruined. We must stay as far away from people who love the muck as possible. Be extra careful of the company you keep. The third thing you need for a successful resuscitation is the right equipment. So, in our analogy here, to have that resuscitation, the equipment is going to be the environment in which you are in. Do we have a defibrillator of lust that'll shock that old heart back into rhythm and get it beating again? 2 Timothy. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What did he just say there? Run away. Run away. Don't get in and around situations that cause you to lust. There are many different kinds of lust, and each of us has a different kind that is our problem. I dare say every single person in this room has a lust of some kind. So run away from it. If you think you're strong enough to be around but not touch sin, you are mistaken. Lust can jolt you so hard that that old dead heart will start beating and pumping away. We human beings, we like excitement, right? We like thrills. Some of us more than others. We'll stand on the edge of the cliff and look over just to get that rush because you're kind of close to death. Several people have died at the Grand Canyon lately because they just had to get close enough. Whoop, they fell off. That's a bad day. So you have to think ahead. I can go look all over the cliff, but I better be pretty far back, right? You don't want to walk up to that cliff. They do have that glass bridge now. I kind of want to see that. Where you walk out over it. Has anybody gone and seen that? Is it as cool as it looks on the internet? Okay, I'll take your word for it. I want you all to think of a situation that you have been in before where you made the choice to do the wrong thing. Something that you did where you made that choice and you did the wrong thing. A situation where the temptation to make that bad choice was so strong that you just couldn't help yourself. Now I want you to think about what led up to that situation. We're not going to dwell on the sin itself right now, okay? The acting out of a sin is just the final step in a long process. We're going to do something called a root system analysis to figure out how you even got to that situation so that you can make a wrong choice. A root system analysis basically says that everything works within a system, and there are multiple points within that system that fail to cause the final problem. That's how hospitals figure out how to fix problems. Something bad happened with this patient over here. What are all the steps that could have been, where could we have stopped it? Here, 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 before it ever got to here, right? So we're going to do the same thing with a sin, whatever it was that you made that bad choice. Let's use an example. You have too much to drink with some friends from work, and you get a DWI driving home, okay? Boom. The DWI, that's the terrible part, right? Well, this is all worked within a system. What are the points that things went wrong that we can look at and say, I could have stopped it here, 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 and here before I ever got to that point? Okay, so you decided to go out with some friends from work that you know they like to drink a lot. And you used to go out all the time before you were baptized, so you know what you're doing, right? I don't do that anymore, but I used to, so I kind of know what I'm doing right. After a short time that you're with them, you realize they're going to get real drunk tonight. But you decide to stay because you're in control and it won't be a problem for you. After several more rounds, now your judgment is impaired even more. And the idea of hopping to the next bar sounds kind of fun. After all, you've not had as much to drink as your friends have. So you're good. You're fine. I got this. Now comes the point that you should call a cab. I've definitely had too much. But I don't want to look stupid or wimpy next to my work friends. So you get in your car, and you start driving home, and the red and light lights start flashing behind you. Busted. There were several points along the way in this situation where you could have said no and prevented what you didn't want to happen, that DWI. If you knew that these friends from work were going to go out and get blasted, you could have politely declined the invitation. Or you could have thought ahead of time and decided the exact number of drinks you're going to have or the exact time you were leaving. And do not cross that number, no matter what. But you had to think about it ahead of time. You could have decided to not go to the second bar. Or you could have decided to get a cab. These are all points where you could have gotten off that path. That's what a root system analysis does. Is where in the system did I fail in multiple points before I got to the bad thing at the very end? Each of these points could have been a decision that would have kept you from getting that DWI. However, at each point, the further along you go, the harder it becomes not to fall into that trap that you are laying for yourself. That old man has woke up a little bit more every time you do not walk away from a tempting environment. That's the equipment that is needed to start his heart back up. You got to get away from the environment. The environment that you place yourself in will have a huge impact on how you act. It's a system, and you're working within that system. None of us are strong enough to turn down all the temptations Satan has to trip us up. None of us. Let's turn to James. Let's turn to James 1, verse 14 through 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Desire starts in the mind. Don't be in places and in situations that will entice you to desire. You are not strong enough on your own. I am not strong enough on my own. So stay out of environments that cause you to have these desires, for you to want to grab that old guy and bring him up and start his heart back up. Don't give yourself the equipment to code that old man, because that old man is death. And I don't want to die forever. I don't know about you. It is you who will decide if the old man is a do not resuscitate or not. Only you have the power to bring him or her back. Only you do. The choice is between a dead man walking and eternal perfection and life forever. Should be an easy choice, but it's not. For some reason, we are so weak. I know I am. And I grab that guy and I pull him back up. What is it that you really want? Think ahead. take time and ponder and pray about different situations and how you will react in those situations. This is like training for a sport and getting muscle memory. If this happens, I'm going to do this. If this happens, I'm going to do this. You have to think about it ahead of time. Scripture covers pretty much every single situation you could ever fall into, and the reason is we get to think about it ahead of time and know what we're going to do. God gives us a playbook for almost anything you can name. So have your DNR ready at all times and in all situations. Be careful of the people you spend time with. Find those who have their eye also on the prize of the kingdom of God and help you stay focused, and you help them stay focused. Put the people that drag you back down and lead you to that old dead corpse, put them out of your life. Do not let them talk you into starting CPR on your old, putrid, terminally ill self. Stay away from situations that have equipment to bring that dead man back to life. Flee bad situations, and don't let lust start that old heart up again. And sign your spiritual DNR on that old man or woman today, and keep renewing it. And keep him or her in that watery grave where they belong.